We are going through a series where we are kind of walking through some of our more frequent worship songs. So instead of walking through books of the Bible, we're kind of taking a bit of a change to look at some lyrics, to talk about some of the theology in these songs, to connect those with some points in Scripture. So we probably understand even more what we're singing and why we're singing it. And so one of the songs that is a frequent one around here is a song called Death Was Arrested. And so I want to read through the lyrics and then we'll unpack as we go. I have them on here, but let me do it from here just to make sure I do it right. So alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope, with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in, with death was arrested and my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. My morning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance, when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace, so free, washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new, now life begins with you. Released from my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom he faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he calls me his friend. When death was arrested and my life began. Our Savior displayed on a criminal's cross, darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. And when Jesus arose with our freedom in hand, that's when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, we're free, free, forever we're free. Come join the song with all the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free, forever, amen, when death was arrested and my life began. Oh no. All right. That could have been really bad. It's interesting that of all weeks, and I don't know if this was the Holy Spirit prompted, if it was subliminal by me, or just total chance. But in a week where this past Thursday we focused on themes like freedom. I mean, it's a central theme to the American understanding of the 4th of July. It's Independence Day. It's the day we fought for freedom from the king. And this week, the song we have is focused on freedom. There's a lot in this song that's such a theme there. And a few weeks ago, we talked even about on Juneteenth that even our Independence Day and our fight for freedom was never quite free for everybody. And at some level, that's still true to this day. We still have a long way to go. We have people who still aren't experiencing their constitutional rights in this country. In the Global Slavery Index, we still have over 1 million people in the U.S. that would be considered in modern-day slavery of some sort, let alone all the businesses and purchases we make that support the other 50 million that are still trapped in slavery around the world. Sometimes people are enslaved a different way. Sometimes it's not as much sort of shackling or sex trafficking or something along those lines. Sometimes the slavery people find themselves in are addictions and substances of various forms. We interact with people that live around here who are trapped in addictions and substances. Some of you all here. According to the National Survey of Drug Use and Health, among Americans aged 12 and older, 38.1 million Americans are current illegal drug users. Like, that's within the last 30 days. 61.2 million have used illegal drugs or misused prescription drugs within the last year, and an estimated 46.3 million people have a substance use disorder. That's a lot. I mean, that's more than 10% of our population. 22% of our population, so about 61 million people, reported using tobacco products or vaping nicotine in the past 30 days. So although our cigarette smoking has gone down, vaping and everything else has gone up. So would these individuals who are addicted to various substances who describe themselves as free? Is a person free when they feel like they require a substance to stay alive? Of course, we could talk about more sometimes what we call benign addictions. 200 million Americans eat excess amounts of sugar, many of whom would be described as having a sugar addiction. 68 million Americans have an average of 3 or more cups of coffee a day. I'm sure there's plenty of us that would call a caffeine addiction. 30 million have more than 5 cups a day, just a lot of coffee. I shouldn't talk though, I probably do that in soda. And what about those in our country who daily battle to feel just in control of their own bodies, or their own minds? People who battle depression, anxiety, crippling shame, PTSD, other form of mental health issues on a daily basis. Anxiety hits about 1 out of every 5 of us in our population. Mental health issues are about 23% of our population. 15% of youth struggle with severe depression, which is about double what it was about 5 years ago. Suicide is the 10th leading cause of death amongst Americans. Second leading cause of death amongst those who are 10 to 34 years old. And what these men, women, and teens and children describes themselves as free. The battle of lives that happens within their own minds, would they call them free? Maybe those who are experiencing just debilitating debt, forced to work endlessly to pay off loans, that perhaps they unwisely or were uninformed when they entered into, when the bills pile up, the bank is calling for closure, bankruptcy, even homelessness might be right around the corner. Is it still the land of the free? I can go on and on. I mean, there's so many ways. Social media and the way it affects our brain, the amount of time and attention we put into how we look and diet and clothing and anti-aging creams and everything else, being fit, looking younger, career paths, even choice anxiety and the way it actually cripples us to actually have more choices, pressures from all sides about staying at home and parenting or having a career. It's freedom, right? That's what we've been sold. That we're the most free people in the history of the world. It's what America's stats, it's what we claim about who we are as a people. We're the free people. But I wonder if our freedom really betrays us and actually costs us more problems. Because it's not the kind of freedom that we're invited into, according to Scripture. Because you know what you call all those things? Anxiety, addictions, mental health struggles, all of it. Scripture speaks of these kind of things and calls them death, sin, hell, destruction, this the present age. All language Scripture speaks of about these things. And there's a way that Scripture speaks of those things. There's a way that the song speaks of some of those things. And so I want us to spend a little time in Romans. There's all sorts of ways that I could have gone with the text. But I want to spend a little bit of time in Romans 6 to talk about really three things. One is the freedom from sin. So what are we actually free from? What are we invited into in terms of the freedom from? Freedom to, so what sort of life are we actually invited into now living? And what freedom by death, or freedom from death, really is the crux of it all. So let's start Romans 6, starting at verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. And so Paul uses this language of being enslaved. And to a Roman world, this is not a foreign language. Much of the Roman world was in slavery, in some sort of bondage, maybe not quite the same as American slavery, but still not a far cry from it. And it's what Paul uses. Slave to sin, freedom. It's a proper metaphor. And it's a proper metaphor because it comes also straight from the Gospels. Jesus could have died on a lot of different holidays in the Jewish calendar. Actually, the Day of Atonement would have been a wonderful day for Jesus to have died. Yom Kippur, it's the day. He's very much the goat who takes away the sins of the people. There's just all these wonderful metaphors that would have been perfect for him to have died on that. But he doesn't die on that day. When he sets his face to Jerusalem, he goes during a holiday to go die. What holiday? Passover, right? What's Passover celebrating? I hear mumbles. Freedom from slavery in Egypt, right? The deliverance of God's people from bondage in under Pharaoh to be delivered. And so Jesus, knowing full well, goes to Jerusalem, dies on Passover, actually sits down with his disciples, has a meal, says, hey, I want to frame my death so that you guys understand what it is. And every time you guys gather, I want you to do this over and over and over. That you remember that what my death is accomplishing was about slavery to freedom. And not just from Pharaoh, but something so much bigger. And the song uses some of the language for that. The things that we are free from: sorrow, death, loss, ash, being an orphan, mourning, chains, being a prisoner, shame, debt, being a criminal, darkness. All language that the song uses. And scripture will say that all those things, the brokenness of this world was put on that cross, because we have to remember the big story that is happening. Because from the moment Adam and Eve grabbed the fruit, which may or may not have been an apple, but as soon as they grabbed the fruit, ate of it, destruction, hell, powers and principalities intended on harm and deception were just unleashed into the world. Right? I mean, Jesus will speak of the devil, and he doesn't get into a bunch of supernatural metaphors. He's like, he's the father of lies. And that's what was introduced into our world. And they have held humanity captive. It's very much the picture that we have throughout the Old Testament, is the way that this present age, with all of its mess, has just held our hearts and our minds captive as humans. It's the story of the Old Testament. And how humanity has been so affected by all this, and it's brought war and sexism and racism and addictions and hatred and greed and suffering and abuse. All the wounding that we all have in the world all comes because we're held captive by an enemy that is bent on our destruction. Because we all experience this. We all have our own wounds. Some can be small, but some can be big, serious, deep woundings. We've seen how the world works. Stories of relational trauma and hurt. Stories of abuse and rape. A comment from someone who has just stung and sat with you for years. Stories of abandonment. A friend who turned on you. And we want to be free from all this. We want freedom from just the mess that is the world we live in. To be alive and to be whole. I don't want what somebody else did to me to be the thing that keeps bringing me into this world of destruction. Because even when we think we're over it, we see that person again. Something triggers us to remember, and it brings us back into the mess, the destruction. Day, week, 10 years, whatever it is, and we're just still carrying around just what feels like a death. And we aren't free. At least we're not experiencing the freedom that we should. But we also have to know that the problems aren't just what other people have done to us. It's not everybody else's reason why the world is as it is. We have given out wounds too. Because we're sinful. We've all been the giver of harsh words or harsh comments. We've all lived with some sort of hatred. We've all betrayed a friend at some point and may not even known it. We said a lie to protect ourselves. We present ourselves as better than we are. We have judged a relative for maybe their political affiliation. We've condemned a whole group of people that we don't even know. Perhaps we've been the abuser. Perhaps we're even the one who is the culprit of really, really deep wounding for others. This is the mess. And there's one who's over all that mess. And we have a God who sees it, but we have an enemy who's working hell-bent on our destruction. And this is why I think freedom becomes such a central topic to the New Testament. That God is the one who comes along and goes, I forgive. I know you. There's this mess. I forgive. I'm not going to hold past judgment against you because none of you have clean hands. But with Jesus, there's no condemnation. There's no list of wrongs. There's no judgment. And God enters in. And what he does is begin the process of destruction of death. The death is arrested. I had a conversation with someone this week. She's like, explain to me theologically death being arrested. Isn't Satan like destroyed? I'm like, well, no, not yet, actually. He's bound. Yes. And one day, all of it will be thrown into a lake of fire of some sort. Some picture analogy that we have in Revelation. But for now, he's bound. He's arrested. And we live in that sort of in between. But what God is inviting us into is that he now has power over the world of sin and death. And is pushing out the darkness and inviting his people into something new. An invitation that we have to a new reality and a new power. A power based upon grace and mercy. A power that's not looking towards everybody else to be like, you're the problem in the world. It's not looking inside of ourselves to just try to make sense of the mess in and of ourselves, but looking to the one who actually has perspective and the actual one who released it. The one who actually takes an old version of ourselves in some way, shape, or form. Bound by sin. And the analogy that Paul will speak of is that old self was put on the cross with Jesus. Crucified. Put to death. And now there's a new version of ourselves that we live out. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer bound by the old things. We're no longer living under the powers of principalities in the old way. We're truly invited into something new. So that's all the things that we're freed from, but then we have to talk about what we're invited into, freedom to flourish. Let's keep going with Paul. He says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also. So that newness of life that Jesus experiences or Jesus represents in his resurrection, we also must consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because sometimes we get freedom wrong, right? We think, and hear me, it's a lot of the American in us. We think freedom means license to do whatever we want. That freedom is the ability to just choose whatever the heck we want to do at any given moment. But that's not a biblical picture of freedom. And it's not even a historical church definition of freedom. It's a very 200, 300 years of American history. Because we have freedom not merely to not sin. We're freedom from sin, but freedom to now live a life that's actually a flourishing life. It's language that we're invited into, and death was arrested when we sing the song. Words like love and mercy and life and redeemed and beauty and that we're named, that we dance, that we have grace, that we're new, that we're a friend of God's. We have freedom forever. And going back to that picture from the garden, if eating of the fruit of Adam and Eve just brought distortion and destruction, in a lot of ways, I would argue, dehumanization of who we were supposed to be. If that was all brought into this world, it just pollutes it, taints it so much, we got to build special tents just to find a place where God in this messy world meets. If that's the case, then I would argue what Jesus invites us into now is a rehumanization of ourselves. What it means to truly be human in the best way possible. while we were at camp this whole past week, we came back. My wife takes care of a lot of plants in addition to our children. And one of her plants that was not somewhere that gets sunlight was struggling. Struggling and clinging on to the last vestige of life. And so we had to put it back in the sunlight. And as soon as we did that, the plant perked back up. It's ready to go. And I think there's such a picture just in that moment, right? That there's a way that plant is truly designed to thrive in a place, and it wasn't in the place of darkness. It was ultimately in the place of life. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He takes us from just the world of darkness and a way to see the world that is dark and delusional and messy and brings us into light. His presence, like a plant, so that we would thrive and flourish. And to be clear, not because he gets rid of all of our hard circumstances or makes all the difficulties magically go away. It's never promised for us outside of his return. But he invites us into seeing the world the way he sees it, responding to the world the way he's designed us to respond, learning his way about all things. That's what he invites us into. And in it, we learn to be green, verdant plants, alive. And so the song will say things like, my life began, or my life begins with you, Jesus, when you did these things. I'm going to sing the song of the redeemed. And perhaps the song of the redeemed is actually that celebration of what sort of life we now are invited into. Not just what we are saved from, but what we are saved to. Going from a world where it's based upon revenge and anger and getting back at each other or holding grudges or whatever, and going into a world of forgiveness and mercy, which is not simple. Going from a world of anxiety and struggling for control and wanting to know how outcomes are going to go and to know how my finances are going to go or know how all those things are going to go and to move over here to go, God, I just trust you. And I release control. Go from a world of consuming and buying and getting as much as we can, getting whatever's new, getting more clothes, more this, more that, and moving to a world where it is better to give than to receive, a world of generosity. A world where many ignore the lowly, to a world where you're defending and advocating and helping to be a voice or give a voice to the lowly. One way is how the world works, how the present age works. The present age doesn't do memorial services for a homeless man who makes his way around. Actually, it was really hard to find anybody in Otis's life that was interested. But we said, no, he's a man, he's an image bearer of God that's worthy of dignity. This is what we're going to do. And communicate to each one of those men and women who are living on the street, we think that you're an image bearer of God worthy of dignity, and this is what we're going to do. Moving from individuality and isolation, which is really strong. It's what we fought King George for. Individuality, isolation, leave me alone. I'm going to go to the frontier, put my stake in the ground with me and my four family members and not be near anybody for 2 days worth of traveling. It's American way. Individual isolation, which breeds things like loneliness and all these other epidemics that are enslaving us. Like, we think these are good things, and they're lies. Gosh, John Mark Comer's Live No Lies is like all of this. I should have just done my sermon based upon that book, but I didn't. But it's very much these things that we think sound so great, and we get there, and they just don't deliver how they should. But to move from individuality to community and to family, from retribution to creative forms of nonviolent justice, from busyness and the next dopamine hit, whatever it may be, to a world of peace, to the nonstop pace, to being a non-anxious present that rests. From pursuing sexuality, how we best see it, to allowing God to be Lord over our own bodies. From being shaped to every current ideology, from news to social media to whatever it is, to letting God's kingdom actually shape our understanding of the world. Going from love of self to love of neighbor, or even more so, to love of enemy. And the last one's one of the biggest ones. I remember one story. This is like the definition of getting freedom wrong. There was someone on a plane, and suddenly a passenger was like, "I gotta get off this plane." She was really paranoid. And everybody's like, "Well, what's going on? Why is she so paranoid at this moment?" And come to find out, the man sitting right next to her decided he wanted to eat a peanut butter sandwich on the plane. And she has terrible allergy to peanuts. Just like, the throat will close up any moment. And she expressed this to him, saying like, "Look, I'm terribly allergic." And she even found the flight attendants like, "Hey, I'm really allergic to this. Is there anything you could do?" And the flight attendant spoke to the man and said, "Hey, could you not eat the sandwich?" He's like, "Well, I paid for the seat. I have every right to eat the sandwich. Like, this is my freedom to do this." And he would not budge. And his wife started speaking up with him and be like, "This is our right. You can't tell us what we can and can't do. We bought these tickets. We get to do what we want." And ultimately, the woman had to get off the plane and catch another flight. And at some point, that's completely missing the point of freedom. And in that moment, and how God calls us to use our own freedom is to go, "How can I love my neighbor?" It's a whole new way. Don't even get me started on all the math stuff and everything else from a few years ago. But when your starting point is not my individual freedom, but how can I love somebody else? Jesus goes, "That's the freedom that you're invited into." N.T. Wright says, "Freedom from restraints must be matched by a sense of freedom for a particular purpose. The aim of the Christian life in the end is not simply to be with Christ, but to be with and for others. Not simply to have one's own sins forgiven, but to be part of a greater divine purpose to bless and save the world." And there's a big, amazing life with God that we are invited into. And it can look and feel and seem different than some of the way the current world operates. And some of you have only heard kind of what you're saved from, or emphasized what you're saved from, and actually missed out on what we're actually saved to. It's almost like going to the national park. You go to Grand Canyon. You go to the visitor center, and you sit there and you just look at the pictures of the Grand Canyon. And some of your faith is, that's it. That's what you've done. You've seen pictures of exactly what life with God might be like. And you haven't actually gone to the edge of the Grand Canyon or gone down in it or behold just the beauty of it. And perhaps, as the song sings about, that there's a freedom that you've been set free to go and do a beauty of life with God that you're just missing out on. It's not a freedom to do whatever we want. It's like the freedom to drive, right? Does that mean we can go wherever we want and do whatever we want? No. When the light turns red, what do? Most of the time. You stop. And why do you stop? Because it's for the benefit of you and for all your neighbors in that moment for you to stop at the red light. And God gives us license to say, go and do, but here's the way to do it best for you and for everybody else. To flourish. And lastly, let's talk about freedom from death itself, because Paul actually starts this whole section by saying this: "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." And Paul's ultimately starting his whole argument by saying, at the end of the day, death does not have the final say. That in Christ we have eternal life. So, there is a flourishing life now, but even more to come, in a new heaven and new earth at the end of the story. The Exodus happened, but the promised land's not quite here yet. We're sort of the wandering Israelites in this sort of in-between. God is with us. God is leading us. God is providing for us. We've left one thing behind. We're living towards another thing that we haven't seen yet. That is the reality that we live in. And your life with God may require you to take total steps of boldness, steps of discipline, steps of courage, to start giving up things you love, because there's greater things to love, to let go of things you've been holding on to because they might be more damaging than you think, to forgive people you may not really want to forgive, to choose family over money, or choose hard paths like foster care, advocacy, or radical hospitality, and to step into a life of the kingdom and start seeing suffering differently. And all those things at times can feel like a death, but it's a death to the self. And the real death, the true death, the thing that lingers, the as Ben Franklin says, the debt that all men pay, it no longer has power over you. Because Jesus got up out of the grave. The first fruits, the first taste of what we have in store, the thing that we have seen, that we know now there's a resurrection. And we now get the resurrection just like him. We've seen it. That's why the famous Jim Elliot quote, he says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And there's incredible gain to be had at the end of it all. Some of it now. But we can look to the empty tomb and say, yes, the empty tomb, and say, yes, there is a resurrection. There is a kingdom that's not of this world, that's so much different than the United States, so much different than European powers, whatever else has been, so much different than the history of the church, so much more than that. And God, who made a way, despite our sin, to bring death to life, from death to life. It's a gift of faith. And he invites us in. It's amazing when you read stories of people that say that they're dying, and the things that regret or things they wish they did, or the things, and almost all of them are things that Jesus has already invited us into. It's almost like on her deathbed, Jesus was right. Here's what a flourishing life looks like. Telling people and treating people with love and dignity and communicating with them. Calling people to and speak truth in such a way that's calling people from destructive ways of life to flourishing, repentance. Money is not the thing. And we used to be so worried about things that we had no control over, and I wish I would have had those days back. All these things. And perhaps if we just got our heads around that death was defeated, then maybe our life will begin. So why don't we come up and sing the song as Trey and Wes come up. And as we sing these words, there's gonna be moments where we're reminded of what we're saved from, the way that sin, death, and destruction just wreaks havoc and still wreaks havoc at times on our own world. There's an old world that's still here. There's an old self that sometimes shows back up. And to read lyrics about the what we're invited into, our new identity, the new way to live, the new way to think about ourselves because God has said those things about us. And why, if we really believe that there's an eternal life, how much that would change everything. And so as we sing this song, I hope it's a moment to reflect on all those things for you for the next few minutes.